Would you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
Thank you, Brother Steve, for leading us in those good songs, and Brother Jackson for reading that portion of Scripture for us. We are looking tonight at the wonders of God's love, and recently we've sung the song Joy to the World a few times. I think a few of our song leaders have led it, Jeremiah and Steve and others, and a portion of the song just gets stuck in your head. And so the other day I was kind of humming Wonders of His Love, and I thought about that a little bit, and I thought maybe I'll make a sermon on that. And look at some things that we should step back and just cause us to wonder at looking at God's love for us. And here is one passage where, back in verse 14 of Ephesians 3, Paul is expressing his prayer for the brethren that received this letter, for the brethren at Ephesus. He bowed his knees to the Father in prayer, and one of his requests is found in what Jackson read for us, that we might be able to comprehend the love of Christ, the love of God for us, and with that comprehension that we might know the different dimensions of God's love, and not only the different dimensions of God's love, but notice that this love is so deep and so beyond describing, even dimension-wise, that it says it's past comprehension. And so it's interesting that he's praying for them to comprehend something that in some ways passes knowledge. But as Paul wanted this for the church at Ephesus, certainly he wants this for Christians of all ages, and God wants us to know this as well. And so we're going to jump around a lot to a lot of different places in the Scripture. I know usually I just go to one Scripture and we kind of stay there, but I want to look at different places in the Bible where God expresses His love towards us. And maybe you and I say, well, we know God loves us, but it's good to be told again and again about His love for us. It's good for it to get down into our hearts. It will calm our anxieties. It will focus us on what we need to be focused on. And that's why God wants us to come together on the first day of the week to remember Christ's sacrifice for us, so that we will keep close to our hearts the love that God has for us, because it is what motivates us to keep His commandments. It's what motivates us to treat others right. It's what motivates us to desire heaven. And it's what calms and quells all the fears and anxieties that we might have. And so it's good to be told how much you're loved. Maybe several of you ladies got Mother's Day cards, and people told you in those cards how much you were loved. You appreciate that, don't you? You don't want to be like the old couple that had been married for 40 years, and the wife said, you know, I just don't feel like you tell me that you love me very much. And the husband said, well, I told you 40 years ago I loved you, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. You don't want to be like that, right? We want to be reminded of God's love for us. And He said that in His Word time and again. So this is not one of the only places. This is one of just several places that the Bible talks about the love that God has for us. In John 15, verse 13, Jesus said to His disciples, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man should lay down his life for his friends. Jesus loves us greater than any love that we've ever experienced in our life. He loved us and gave His life for us, and He is our friend. He's the greatest friend we could ever have, because He died for us so that we could have eternal life. And so this love that we're going to talk about today, God's love for us, that we should just stand back and be in awe of and wonder, is something that is a greater love than anything else that people might pin in the world as being love. In 1 John chapter 3, we have John actually kind of stepping back and marveling at this great love. He says, Beloved, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And so he steps back and he's just in awe of God's love for us. And so when he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." And so the love that God has for us encourages hope here in 1 John chapter 3. And lets us or provides us a motivation to live a pure life so that we can be with him forever in heaven. I think about a song that I love. I don't think we sing it here, but perhaps you've heard it before. It's entitled, "What Wondrous Love Is This?" And in that song, the question is asked, "What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul?" And so it would be good for you and I to take some time to just step back and think about this greater love that God has for us and just wonder at how amazing it is. First of all, let's be amazed at God, who is the source of this love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." You know, in verse 8, he says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God." And notice this, "For God is love." If you want to know God, love is who he is. And so he is the source of all genuine love. And as I was mentioning this morning when I was talking about how he's prepared a home for us, you think about every blessing that you have in life. Who's the source? James 1 verse 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He gives you every breath that you breathe. He gives you every day of sunshine. He gives you the friends that are in your life, every meal that you eat." God is a gracious and loving God. And he's provided all these good things for you in life. And his love is not only seen in the multifaceted way in which he blesses us, but there's really no end to the love of God. When Jeremiah was speaking to a perverse and idolatrous people, whom God had dealt with for years and years and years, he communicated God's love to them in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, that chapter wherein God says, "You will be my people, I'll make a new covenant with you." Even though they transgressed his covenant, he made a new covenant. He still loved them. And so in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, we read, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." And so God's love is everlasting. 1 John 4 verse 19 tells us that the reason that we love God is that he first loved us. He was the one that acted first. He was the one that loved us first. We were not the source of it, but he was. In fact, we were seemingly unlovable. In Romans 5 verse 8, it says, "God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible tells us that even people that are out there that are cursing God's name with the breath that he's given them, even people that are against him, God loves them and he is waiting for them to repent. In fact, one of the reasons why Christ has not come back is because God has appointed a certain time because he knows that some people may repent, and he's long-suffering to us. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And so God is the source of this love. He has loved us first when we were sinners, and he's been long-suffering to us until we came to the truth. And what is the objective of his love? To what end is this love that he has for us? In John 3:16, we remember that the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Why? "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The end or the objective of this love is salvation, is a home with him in heaven. And so Titus 2 verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men." God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. But the reason why anybody will not be saved is not because God has not loved them. It's because they have not loved God in return. Because they have separated themselves from him by going down the path of sin. I'm sure I've told this to you before, but bear with me. Another story about an old married couple. Don't you love all my old married couple stories? This old farmer and his wife were traveling into town, and they got out onto the main roads, and they saw this young couple drive past them going the other way on the road. And they had one of these bench seats in the front of their car, and that young lady was snuggled up with her arms around that young man as he drove that car that went past them. And that old couple looked at each other, the farmer and his wife, and the old farmer's wife said, "Do you remember when we used to be like that?" To which the farmer replied, "I haven't moved." Well, if there's distance between you and God, guess who's moved? You have. And so Isaiah 59 tells us in verses 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." It is our sin that separates us from a holy and loving God. And so God commends his love towards us while we're sinners, as Romans 5 verse 8 says. But he's also a holy God. And so he has loved us in such a way that we can become his sons if we will choose to. And when we respond in gospel obedience, we are children of God. But as great as God's love is, he will allow us to refuse it if we choose to. And so we have admonitions like Jude verse 21, which tells us to keep yourselves in the love of God. And so we are given a decision. You see, love is not something that you can choose for somebody. Can't be something forced like that. God gives us the will and the decision. He doesn't make us love him like we're a bunch of robots. That would not really be love. He allows us by our own volition to choose to love him, to respond to his love. And so that's the objective, is that we will recognize his love and love him then in return. And then as we look at this scripture reading that we had, that Jackson read just a moment ago, the prayer that Paul had for the church at Ephesus was that they might know the love of Christ and that they might comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, what is the length, what is the depth, and what is the height of this love of Christ that passes knowledge. And so with me for just a minute, consider these different dimensions of the love of God. For instance, you have the breadth. That is, it encompasses all nations. In Acts 10, verse 34, when Peter was preaching to the Gentiles for the first time, Cornelius, his loved ones, his kinsmen, his family, were gathered there to hear the gospel. And Peter says in Acts 10, verse 34, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted by him." And so God's love spans all nationalities, all backgrounds, all ethnic groups, rich, poor, whatever social class somebody may be in, they are all loved by God. In fact, even those that are described in Romans 1, in that long passage about those people that when they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, those people that worship the creature more than the Creator, and they involved themselves in all sorts of these sins that are listed there in Romans 1, that is just the introduction to one of the greatest statements of God's love in the whole Bible. The book of Romans tells us of God's plan for justifying and saving man, because all were under sin, but all are given the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Sometimes today we have the attitude that certain people have the sin, and that if they are involved in a certain sin, that there's no way that they can be saved. In fact, that God hates those type of people because they're involved in one particular sin. And yet we find that that's not what the Bible says. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, we have a list of people that will not go to heaven. And in that list, there are some people that, you know, we would think would be unlikely converts to Christ, and yet we find that the Corinthians who were saved, who were washed, sanctified, and justified, were among that number. So Paul writes in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then notice this, and such were some of you. Some of those in Corinth who were redeemed, who were washed, who were sanctified, who had repented of that and come out of that, responded to the love of God. They were some of these things. And so you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So the dimensions encompass the breadth of all men, and it goes down to the depths of even the most debased sinner. We've already mentioned Jeremiah 31, verse 3, where God has loved us with an everlasting love. The length of it is infinite. And it also reaches down to the point of God coming in the form of a man and dying one of the most heinous deaths imaginable. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 8, we read about Jesus, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So you want to know the dimensions of God's love, it's willing to go to that type of depth. Even Luke 15, that great chapter on the lost son, and the lost coin, the lost silver, and the lost sheep, all of those things that were lost, God is willing to go to great lengths so that they will be saved. And in Revelation chapter 1, we read about the height of God's love. That is, that it will bring us to heaven. It'll bring us to the greatest worship assembly that we could ever think of. It says there in Revelation 1 about what God's love prompted Jesus Christ to do. It says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, also those who pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. And John says, I, John, who am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is seen there as being exalted. He began everything, he will end everything, and we see the picture of those that are redeemed in Christ Jesus as being kings and priests, praising him for loving them enough to shed his own blood for them. And so those are the dimensions of God's love, the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. Now, the dimensions are then followed by the superiority of this over other things. You know, in John 3:16, I love that word so there. I don't think that verse would be as powerful if you didn't have that adverb so. Yes, God loved the world, but God so loved the world that he gave the greatest gift ever given. He gave his only begotten Son. And his only begotten Son set up a better system. In Hebrews 8, we have this said about Jesus. Now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. You see, the new covenant, God says, I'll take the penalty. If you be faithful to me, I can provide forgiveness of sins for you. And it provides us hope. It provides us a means to go to heaven. We couldn't make it on our own. And under that former covenant, there was no hope because we didn't have it within us to be sinless on our own. But under this new covenant, the way into heaven is made possible. In Romans chapter 8, we look at this superior power that the love of God has. You know, Paul gets to, I think, one of the highest heights he ever reaches in an epistle in Romans 8. Beginning at verse 37, he says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we have a better power that the love of God motivates us to. And we even have a better glorification, a place of exaltation that God has put us in because of the love that he had for us. Ephesians 2 starts out with saying how we were dead in trespasses and sins. But like Brother Phil mentioned when he was here, and as Brother Jerry has mentioned before, some of my favorite passages in the Bible start with, but God. Yes, we were in this ugly state, but God. And in Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. You remember a few weeks ago I talked about the superior way that Paul showed the Corinthians and us by that letter in 1 Corinthians in chapters 12 and 13, particularly when he talks about the use of spiritual gifts that were present in the first century church. And the principles, though we don't have the gifts themselves, are still applicable today. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, he describes the various gifts, but then he says, yet I show you a more excellent way. What was that more excellent way? The way of love. And he goes in this great chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 and talks about how important love is. He talks about how, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love or charity, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, have not love, I am nothing. And so we have this more excellent way that is love. It's a superior way described in 1 Corinthians 12 and chapters 12 and chapters 13. In fact, as you think about our growth in Christ and how we are to have stair steps of Christian growth, these virtues that we're adding to our life, that we're to add to our faith virtue and virtue knowledge and knowledge temperance and temperance patience and patience godliness and godliness brotherly kindness. What is the top tier of the stair steps of Christian growth? To brotherly kindness, love, or charity. And so it is the crowning virtue that we should seek for in life. It is better than all those others. Let's then look at the fruit of this love. What fruit will it produce in our life if we let this really sink into our hearts? In 1 John 2, verse 5, we read, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him. And so you can keep the will of God. You can keep his word. And it can be perfected in you, and you can know that you know him if you love him. And the way that you love him is to keep his commandments. Later on in that same epistle, he said in chapter 5, verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. You see, when you really start to love God, it's not a big deal to come to church on a Sunday night, is it? It's not a big deal to give sacrificially of your means or of your time to serve other people. It's not drudgery. Why? It's not grievous. Because you love him. Because he's loved you so much that it motivates you to want to do something for him in return, to serve him. And so it's not something that you have to just wrestle with people like you're pulling teeth in order to get them to do. If people would actually get the love of God and consider that and let it hit home to their hearts, we wouldn't have trouble getting them to come to church or to serve other people or to give. All of that would be taken care of. And so keeping his commandments and his commandments not being grievous is a result of this type of love that God has provided for us and the fruit that it can show in our lives. You know, when I think about the fruit of love, one of the things I think about is what God says in 1 John 4 and verse 20, or in 2 Corinthians 9 verses 6 and 7. You know, you talk about giving of our means to God, or in 1 John 4 verse 20, somebody says, if a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, How can he love God whom he hath not seen? So our giving, our reconciling with our brother, if you really love God, you'll be able to overlook some things that aren't really necessary to deal with, or you'll be prompted to actually, if something needs to be dealt with, to be moved to reconcile with your brother and to talk to them and try to correct them or receive correction because you want to be in fellowship with God. In Matthew 6, verse 10, Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And when God reigns in our hearts, his will be done here on earth in the church as it is in heaven. And that's concerning giving, that's concerning reconciliation. We will even go so far as to love our enemies. Now that's a real test to see if you have the love of God in you. You see, God loves his enemies. And when you and I have God's love perfected in us, we'll be able to love our enemies. We'll certainly love the lost. That's why Jesus came. He came to seek and save the lost. And so if we love people the same way that he does, we'll want them to be saved to the point that we're willing to do whatever we can to get them the gospel. God has provided wonderful things in his love. He hasn't just expressed it in his word. He's provided it. He's provided all of these wonderful blessings because of his love. In Matthew 1:21, we find that Jesus was called Jesus because he would be a savior. He would save his people from their sins. In Romans 6, verse 23, we have the wages of sin is death, but notice the gift of God is eternal life. In Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, we read, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things that he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author or the provider of eternal salvation to all them that obey him." And so God's given us his son. He's given us the gift of eternal life, eternal salvation to all that obey him. In Ephesians 1, verse 3, we're reminded that all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are located in Christ. And so he's loved us that much that he's given us every single spiritual blessing. In 1 John 2, in verse 1, John reminds us, "My little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." And so God provides us an advocate, somebody to plead our case before him, Jesus Christ, who knows what it's like to be tempted, but he never did sin. In 1 John 1, verse 7, we read, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, continually cleanses us from sins." Look at all the provisions that God gives for us. He gives us victory over the world. 1 John 4, verse 4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And so God provides all of these wonderful things. He goes on in verse 15 to say, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God has to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in him, dwelleth in love, dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. As he is, so are we in this world." You see, the provisions of God's love even reach into eternity. When you think about the day of judgment, do you know where you're going? Do you know that you can have confidence? You can have boldness on that day because of the love of God. In John 14, as I mentioned this morning, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know." And so God has provided a home for us in heaven, and he's provided us confidence. In fact, the love of God drives out any sort of fear. There is no fear in love, as John would say in 1 John 1, in 1 John 4 and verse 18, I mean. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love." And so when you think about that final day and having assurance before God, know that the love of God is what you need to embrace in order to not have anxiety about that day. 1 John 3, verse 2, as I already read, says, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Do you desire that day? Do you have assurance about that day? God's love should drive away all of your anxieties if you're in him. Now, if you're not in him, then you have reason to worry. In Romans 8, verse 1, we're told this: "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." In verse 28, I'm told this promise: "We know that all things work together for good, for them that love God, for them who are the called according to his purpose." We've already read this portion of Romans 8 that talks to us about God's love, where Paul asks, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are as counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And so you can have assurance when you face the judgment, when you face the final day, knowing that you are in God's love, that he loved you, and because of that, you have responded to this greater love than the world has ever provided or ever seen. So tonight, we've considered the source, the objective, the dimensions, the superiority, the fruit, the provisions, and finally, the assurance that God's love provides. I'll remind you again of what Jesus said to his apostles. John 15, verse 13, he said, "Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends." And then he goes on in verse 14 to say this: "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Are you a friend? Are you in the love of Jesus Christ? Will you do what he says tonight? Jesus said, "If you believe not that I am he, you will die in your sins," John 8, 24. Jesus said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish," Luke 13, 3. Jesus said in Matthew 10, 32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." And Jesus said in Mark 16, and verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." You can respond to the love of God by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism tonight. Will God's love for you, though, be in vain? Will you turn away from him? Maybe you've done those first things and you've wandered away. You are not continuing in the love of God. Your heart has grown cold and you've forgotten that he loves you. And again, he's not the one that's moved, but maybe you have. And so if you'll come back to him in loving obedience, we'd love to receive you tonight. Well, together we stand while we sing.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. wonderful love he has promised. Promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy.